The first Bible reading is found in Ephesians 5, verses 21 to 33, which is found on page 1176 in the Church Bibles. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife respect her husband. The second reading is found in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honour her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate.
Well, good morning, everybody. I think it sounds to me as if the microphone's working okay. Good. We're in week two of this short four-week series entitled Servant of All, Submitting to God-Given Authority. Well, last week we began, if you're here, you'll remember, by taking to heart this essential truth. When Jesus calls us to become his disciples, to be followers, Christians, he calls us to embrace servanthood. He said that he himself had come from heaven to earth as one who would serve, who made himself nothing. And he said to his disciples, if you would follow me, you too must be a servant of all. And that, therefore, as Christians, is something that we need to take to heart and embrace, that we are servants. That is what it means to love Jesus, to follow Jesus, and not just servants of a few, but servants of all. And it is that foundation that's absolutely essential for everything that we looked at last week, today, and for the next couple of weeks. Because if we're to understand what it means for us to submit to God-given authorities, it has to come from that acceptance of being a servant and embracing that very notion. So how are you on that subject this morning? Are you glad to call yourself a servant of all? Then we saw last week that service works in slightly different ways, that it's not always in exactly the same form. So in some ways, we do generally serve one another. Every time you see those one another's in the Bible, that's a call for God's people to embrace equality in servanthood. So we're to love one another, we're to encourage one another, we're to teach one another, and so on. Then we saw that some of us are called into certain forms of leadership, and that leadership requires us to serve those under our authority. We're not to be lordship leaders, lording it over other people. We're to be like Jesus, serving other people through our leadership. And then we saw that every Christian is someone who must learn to serve God-given authority. Ultimately, of course, we serve Jesus as our Lord and Master. We're all under his headship and leadership. But we're seeing in this four-week series that there seems to be four different ways in which we are called, depending on our circumstance and situations, to serve authority. We saw last week in Hebrews 13 that as Christians, we're called upon those to submit to those in leadership over us in the local church. That's what we saw, and you might want to listen in to see, well, what does that mean, and in what situations, and what does that look like? We submit to our leaders in the church. Next time round, a week today, we're going to be thinking about what it means to submit to the state, to the authorities that God has given over us. And of course, that's particularly timely as we think of a general election and a vote this week to elect a mayor for the West Midlands and so on. And then in our final week, we're going to be thinking a bit about what it means to submit to God-given authority in the workplace, those whom God has placed over us as leaders in our situations of work. And we saw that the fundamental foundational verse for all of this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, which I think will come up onto the screen. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And then if you carry on reading through 1 Peter, or if you wait when we're going to be looking at our series of 1 Peter quite soon now, you'll see how each of the four categories that we're looking at are touched upon by Peter in the verses that follow. But there's the header. Submit yourselves. It's a voluntary decision as Christians. Why? Because we recognize those authorities to come from God for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And it's our privilege and opportunity this morning to think about the second area that the Bible calls upon us to recognize God-given authority, and that is within the context of marriage. Today our focus is going to be servant leadership within marriage and submission in marriage. Now let me say, firstly, that it's going to be impossible in the time that we have together this morning to say everything or anywhere near everything that could be said on this theme. And it might be you're coming this morning thinking, oh, I knew it was going to be this, and I really hope he's going to say something about X or Y or Z. And I will disappoint some of you, if not all of you, because I can't say everything about the whole subject. Please don't hold that against me if in 30 minutes I don't say the one thing you were really hoping I was going to say. Feel free to come up to me afterwards and tell me what that one thing was, because on Saturday, those of us who are married or engaged or in a serious relationship have the opportunity to gather together for a marriage enrichment morning. It's there on the notice sheet for Saturday. If you hadn't heard about it, not to worry, you're very welcome to come along. If you're married, engaged, or in a serious relationship, even if one of you's at work and only one of you can come, why not come next Saturday morning to our Tiverton Row building? Coffee at 9:30. We start at 10. We finish by 12:30. There's even provision for your kids, provided they're school age. If they're adults, they can sort their own lives out. But we will meet together and think, what does this look like in practice? We're going to sort of drill down, think about some of the issues we can't get to today, and then we're going to be hearing from a couple who are going to actually share their experience of this theme, of what servant leadership looks like in marriage and what submission looks like in marriage. So if you can come next Saturday morning, please do book in. It will really help us to be able to plan effectively. You can stay for lunch, and we will even provide that lunch if you let us know by, I think, about Tuesday of this week at the latest. Let us know as soon as you can if you're planning to come. Well, with that in mind, let's pray together, shall we, as we come to this so important theme of Scripture, but yet, of course, is marred by personal circumstances, controversy, difficulties, and so on. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly ask that you would be our teacher this morning. We know that many of us have had very difficult experiences of marriage. We've seen marriages fail. We've experienced that heartache. We worry about the future of our own marriages. We've never been married, and we think that might never be the case, and we'd long to be married. Whatever our situation and circumstance, help us to be ready as your people to listen to you this morning. Not to resist your word or to rebel against you, but to understand that your word is not only true, but it's wise and right and good for us. And we pray that as we learn together, so we would see marriages here at City and other marriages that maybe we may have an opportunity to influence, we might see them flourish as we look at God-given wisdom and God-given authority in these words. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 5, page 1176, if you've closed the church Bible and you have that. Let me just read those key verses for us again. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, no one can deny that in our day and age, any discussion about gender and gender roles, let alone within marriage, is hugely contentious. What has happened in our culture over the last 50 to 60 years has seen a revolution, hasn't it? Profound changes in how people understand the relationship between men and women in general, husbands and wives in particular. So much so that it might be that you've come here this morning and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure whether you're a Christian, and you look at a passage like this and you say, well, how could we ever really take Christianity seriously? This sort of language of submission sounds not only politically incorrect, but deeply offensive to women. Perhaps even downright dangerous. Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian. And in our day and age of equality, these kind of texts are reasons for you to worry a little bit about whether you can take the Bible seriously. Well, let me ask you in the minutes that we have this morning to give God's word a hearing. Let me just suggest three reasons really quickly why I think you need to do that. Firstly, biblical womanhood might not be what you think it is if you just read these verses. It might not be what you think it is. Whatever life Paul is calling wives to live, it is probably not the stereotype that we might imagine or that he has been labelled with creating. Whatever Ephesians 5 is calling for, biblical womanhood is not one of being a doormat or of total subservience. As if the moment a woman marries, she's limited to the home like some kind of glorified domestic servant. One of the reasons we had Proverbs 31 read out was because it paints for us, probably as completely as anywhere in the Bible, a picture of biblical womanhood, a sort of a model, if you like, or a standard of what a godly wife might look like. Probably, as I say, the most complete we have anywhere in the Bible. And I don't know what you thought as we read Proverbs 31. I thought it was remarkably contemporary. It's 3,000 years old. those words that we read, 3,000. And yet here we have a picture of the modern woman. This wife is hardworking. She's entrepreneurial. She's a businesswoman. Verse 10, it says she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable. This woman would be at home sitting in one of those chairs on Dragon's Den, wouldn't she? She's a businesswoman. She's an entrepreneur. She's a wheeler dealer. She makes money. But she's also a family woman, isn't she? She doesn't neglect her children. Verse 15, she gets up while it's still night. In other words, before the dawn. She provides food for her families, verse 15. Verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household. No wonder this picture of this sort of complete woman, verse 31, honor her for all her hands have done. And let her works bring her praise at the city gate. And I don't think she's anything like an isolated example. I don't know whether you know this, but it's the women who follow Jesus, who fund his ministry. Did you know that? At the beginning of Luke chapter 8, we read Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support Jesus and the disciples out of their own means. Maybe the picture the Bible paints of biblical womanhood is not the stereotype that you have in your mind. Maybe you just need to read more of the Bible and see that actually it's remarkably contemporary in so many ways. So please don't form too quick an opinion just from these verses in Ephesians 5 and extrapolate meaning that just isn't there when we look at the Bible as a whole. My second piece of advice is please don't think the Bible here is describing marriage as we may have experienced it, but as God in the gospel has made possible. So please don't read your experiences of marriage into the text, but allow God through the gospel to paint for you a picture of what he says is possible through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So for some of us, any sermon on marriage is going to be really difficult. Maybe for you, marriage has been responsible for many tears and an awful lot of pain. Some of us have never got over our parents divorcing. We're living with the fallout of the breakup of our own marriages. Some of us have just lost the ability to trust a man because we've been badly treated in a relationship that never made it to marriage. Some of us feel guilt and shame over how we've made a mess of relationships in the past. Some of us feel trapped in our marriages. They just seem so far short of God's standards, and we don't know what to do. Some of us, hand on heart, say, I'm not sure I love my wife anymore. Some wives saying, I don't know that I respect my husband as a leader. We've just grown apart. And maybe that means you wonder whether a godly marriage is possible. Well, knowing the old lives that these Ephesians had left behind, we know that God is capable of turning around all sorts of faulty, sinful relationships and bring healing and hope into all sorts of marriages. They needed God's grace. We need it too, to know that God can deal with our past, forgive our sins, heal us of our hurts. He can provide us strength for our marriages today. And he's the God who enables the future. It's true that left to ourselves, we could never live out God's ideal for marriage. We just couldn't do it. We don't have the resources to live these lives. But God delights to give them to us. Just look back, would you, from Ephesians 5, the context of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. He's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. What would you like him to do for a marriage? Maybe your marriage, maybe the marriage of a relative or a friend or a Christian you know from the past who's, you know, is just going through a tough time. You believe that God can do immeasurably more by his grace, even into the most broken of relationships. So please don't import meaning into this text that isn't there. Please don't think that we could never live these ways, because we know we can't, but God, by his grace, can build these kind of marriages. And then finally, whether we're married or single, let's remember that this passage is supremely about Jesus. So as we think about marriage, let's remember it's not a marriage preparation seminar or a marriage enrichment program that we're about today. No, this sermon, like every service at City Church, is an opportunity to delight in Jesus and to think through Jesus all things are possible. The gospel changes everything. This passage is all about Jesus. Verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, as to the Lord. Verse 23, as Christ is head of the church. Verse 24, to Christ. Verse 25, just as Christ. Verse 29, just as Christ. Verse 32, I'm talking about Christ and the church. And therefore, the reality is, as we see that marriage is really just a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, we can remember whether we're single, married, divorced, widowed, we can remember that actually one day we can look forward to the perfect marriage. The marriage between Christ and his bride, the church. Marriage is that picture of an ultimate relationship when God, for all eternity, will live with his people in perfect love, perfect relationship for all of time. So those are just some thoughts to encourage us to stick with it and to give Paul and these words of Scripture our hearing this morning. Well, two big points, really. The first one is this. The biblical pattern for marriage is rooted in gender difference. A gender difference that goes all the way back to creation. So the biblical model, the biblical pattern for marriage is not just something that God has made up arbitrarily, but is rooted in who he has made us as men and women. So Ephesians 5 says there's a kind of certain shape to a marriage. There's a pattern to a marriage in which husbands are called to lead and wives to accept and respect the leadership of their husbands. What do we mean for submission within marriage? Well, let's say what I think the Bible suggests overall. The biblical submission of a wife is one in which she accepts the responsibility of helping her husband. That's what we see in creation. Eve was made to be Adam's helper, not in a subservient way. God is called Israel's helper in the Bible, so if God can be a helper, why can't we? So Eve is called to be Adam's helper. She is there to help him. Biblical submission of a wife is one in which she accepts the responsibility and the role of a helper, helping her husband act as a servant leader. The servant leader that God has designed and intended him to be. She's helping her husband be a servant leader, just as God intends him to be. So Christopher Ashe, in his excellent book, and if you're thinking about marriage or you are married, why not read Married for God by Christopher Ashe? And he says of this pattern here, this pattern undermines equally the oppression of male chauvinism and the false dawn of aggressive secular feminism. We need to pay careful attention to it. It's about servant leadership and serving alongside a servant leader. It walks the line between twin errors of male chauvinism and aggressive secular feminism, which rules out all distinctives and distinctions between men and women. So the difference between men and women is rooted in creation, and we'd have to do a whole study of Genesis 1 to 3 to discover that. We can't do that in the time we have, but why not go back and read that for yourself? And therefore, we ought to believe that recognizing there is a difference between the role of a husband and a wife, recognizing that difference will cause our marriage to flourish. If I try to erase those differences, pretend they're not there, it will weaken a marriage. Because God's design, going right the way back to creation, is that a husband should fulfill a certain role and a wife should fulfill a certain role, and they're complementary. That's God's pattern. So if it's his pattern out of his good design, if we ignore it, we will damage our marriages. We need to respect and nurture relationships that are built on God's design. So if you are a Christian here this morning and you do accept these words as words from God, please don't grudgingly accept them because, oh, the Bible says so, so I have to accept it. Rather, embrace it, recognizing that it's God's good gift to you. It's his design for you to flourish as a husband and a wife in the context of this relationship. So whilst you might struggle to think, what on earth does this look like and how would we live it and what does it even mean? Embrace it as God's good gift to bless your marriage through this design. If God has made you and your marriage, and he has, God designed human beings, male and female, and he gave them the gift of marriage. If that's God's design, then don't you want your marriage to fit God's design? You see the wisdom of that. The problem in our culture as we've gone for this equality issue, and in many ways that's been a very good thing, as we kick back against male oppression, the danger is we reject the pattern altogether. And when we do that, we're in trouble. Kathy Keller comments on her chapter, Embracing the Other, in the book, The Meaning of Marriage, that she wrote with her husband. Kathy Keller said, let me find that quote for you, and I've lost it. From the start, we are male or female. Every cell in our body is stamped XX or XY. This means I cannot understand myself if I try to ignore the way God has designed me. So it's rooted, our identity as husbands and wives within a marriage is rooted in our gender, and our gender is rooted in our biology, going right the way back to creation. Gender is not a social construct. It's there in creation, and it shapes our relationships and our marriages. So if difference is hardwired, XX or XY, into the very essence of our nature, we need to understand God's design for the relationship between the sexes. And I guess we sort of recognize that difference biologically. The difference is necessary for children. But the difference isn't just a biological thing, it seems to be a psychological thing. Whether you like those kind of books, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, I don't know whether you like those kind of books, doesn't matter whether you do or whether you don't. I think the point is, nevertheless, we see and understand intuitively that men think differently from women, they have different strengths and weaknesses, and yes, there's a spectrum, and we all get that. But nevertheless, recognizing some of those distinctives is helpful to us in our marriages, and there's actually a strong case for feminism as well in some ways, as we think, well, would we have had that crash in 2008 if we had had more women on the boards of banks who are naturally a little bit more cautious and risk averse? A lot of people have made a case we need more gender equality on our boards to prevent the gung-ho mentality of the big corporate bosses who take risks that bring down companies and economies. Well, we can talk about that over coffee if you want to. So our differences seem to be rooted in God's design, and forget them at your peril. 2, the biblical pattern for marriage requires both men and women to submit to their gender roles. The biblical pattern for marriage requires both men and women to submit to their gender roles. So a long-winded way of saying, look, as I read these verses, no one is living to please themselves. The man and the woman are to give over their lives by recognizing that we're all servants. But they do it in an asymmetrical way. Unless we see we're servants of all, first, we need to embrace that. We won't know how to be a servant leader or a servant helper. So men humble themselves, and most of these verses are addressed to the men in this remarkably progressive text in its own day and age. What Paul says here would have been revolutionary because of what it said to men, not because of what it said to women, but that men have to sacrifice everything for their wives, lay down their lives for their wives. That would have been the radical thing as this was read out in first century Ephesus. Paul is saying men die to self-interest. Die to self-interest in order to love and serve your spouse. So men, humble yourself to serve by dying to self-interest. Women, humble yourselves by submitting. You die to self-interest too as you encourage and enable the leadership of your husband. No one is living to please themselves in this text. So husbands, you're to be servant leaders. Now notice the phrase there, servant leaders, because that's how Jesus defines and shapes leadership for us. Just as elders are to be servants of the church, so husbands are to be servants of their spouse and servants in the home. And I guess there are two ways in which men can fail to live up to what God calls us to be. There are two errors. One is the lordship leader. There are plenty of men who want to use what the Bible says to lord it over their wives. And we'll consider what that might mean and what it looks like and how we respond in a few minutes. But there's not only lordship leadership, there's also absent leadership, which is the equal and opposite error. Lordship leader over here, servant leader is where we need to be, but we just could be absent leader. We're not dominating in the home, we're just not in the home. Three ways in which you might be an absent leader in your home, to the gentleman. Firstly, you might be absent spiritually. You're there physically, but you don't really lead your family forward in the faith. You don't initiate times to pray with your spouse. You're not home from work in time to read the Bible with your children. Your wife is much more likely to want to go to the prayer meeting, whatever else it might be. You're not the one who is first to encourage your wife in her faith. How can I pray for you? What's going on in your situation and circumstance and so on? The absence of spiritual leadership, physically present, spiritually absent. Spiritual absence. Second one, of course, might be physically absent. The man who basically thinks, well, I'm about the workplace. Where I need to be is earning the money in the place of work. And it's unlikely I see my children Monday to Friday, but there's always Saturday. And work seems to come first all of the time, physically absent. And then thirdly, there's emotional absence. The man who's there physically, he might be very good spiritually, we need to read the Bible, we need to pray, but actually takes little concern for the emotional health and well-being of his wife. Doesn't ever want to have conversations, ask her how she's doing, how she's feeling, and neglects that side of her well-being altogether. So men, if that's you, you need to learn to listen, just like me. And understand that this absent leadership means that we can fail God, fail to serve the Lord Jesus, and fail to serve our spouse by doing nothing, rather than by getting something wrong. Just doing nothing might be the problem in your marriage. You're passive. You're like Adam, who stood by Eve's side and just let her take the fruit and eat it. And he said nothing. He was there. Read Genesis 3, not now. Read it for yourself. He was standing right by her. That was the sin of Adam, passivity, failure to intervene and say, no, we can't do this. This is not God's way. This is not what God's word says. Emotional absence, physical absence, spiritual absence. That's one of the great dangers for us as men. What does it mean then to be a servant leader? Well, being present physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Wives, you're to submit to your husband's leadership by encouraging him in that task, rather than sort of stepping in and taking over. Now, really importantly, just as that verse for the whole series, 1 Peter 2, verse 13, said, submit yourselves, do you notice that here in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves? So wives, submit voluntarily. All the submissions of the Bible are to be freely offered, all of them, freely offered. Husbands are not told to make their wives submit. Wives are told to voluntarily submit. Wives submit voluntarily. Secondly, please don't think that submission is your role as a wife. No, it's your responsibility, but it's not your role. Your role is to be the helper, working hard alongside your husband. And you can take Proverbs 31 as a case study as to what that might mean and what that might look like. Your responsibility is to submit, but it doesn't define you. Your role is to be that helper. Which means that submission can't be a call to limit yourself and your talents and your abilities and your aspirations. That just wouldn't fit with Proverbs 31, would it? Submission isn't refusing promotion at work because you might then earn more money than your husband. That just is not there anywhere in the text. That's why it's good we've looked back at that passage. But submission is a picture of the gospel. Here's how one female author writing on the topic of marriage talks about her role as someone who submits to her husband's leadership. She says, if it was not an assault on the dignity and divinity of Jesus to submit himself and assume the role of a servant, then how could it possibly injure me to be asked to play out the Jesus role in my marriage? If it were not an assault on the dignity and divinity of Jesus to submit, how could it be beneath me to submit? So although it's not the point here in Ephesians 5, as we read Philippians 2 and elsewhere, we recognize that a wife can look to Jesus and learn from Jesus what it means to do a will that is not her own necessarily, and to accept the leadership of another, just as Jesus did. Well, let me say something about what submission is not. You might remember last week that we saw that the Bible never calls on us to commit unconditional obedience to those in authority, because authority can be abusive. So, last week we said, if a church leader, either by their conduct or by their teaching and doctrine, fail to live up to the standards that the Bible gives us for church leaders, then you as a congregation not only should refuse to submit to them, you should actually kick them out of leadership. That's what you should do. And you have that opportunity in a congregational model of church leadership that we have here. So we never offer unconditional obedience. And we'll see next week how the Apostle Peter says to the leadership of Israel, we must obey God rather than men. So if you're ever asked to choose between something you know to be God's revealed will in his word and the leadership of men, you always go God's way. So there's no sense of unconditional obedience anywhere in the Bible. Just so, therefore, Ephesians 5 is not a call for wives to give her husband unconditional obedience. So where it says that they are to submit in everything, that clearly means they're to accept the husband's lead in all aspects of life. She's not to say, well, actually, no, the children my responsibility. So we'll do what I say when it comes to which school the children go to. Do you see? That's what it means. It's all areas of life, but everything doesn't mean every sinful thing, for example. Because otherwise Peter wouldn't be able to say to the leaders of Israel, we must obey God rather than men. There might be, sadly, times when a wife has to say, I cannot or will not do that because of what the Bible says. So a husband may, because of sin, seek to control a marriage by physically threatening his wife. Psychological bullying and intimidation, whatever it might be. So let me give you some examples of behaviors a wife should not accept or tolerate within a marriage. Situations in which you, if you were a wife and you were in a marriage where these things were taking place, where you should seek support and help. One, if there is physical abuse of any kind, it's ungodly. It's illegal. Two, if there is psychological bullying through which you're afraid to speak your own mind or express your feelings. That's emotional abuse. That is also now illegal. We've all met the kind of man who won't ever physically hit his wife, but will just be a big bully. Here's how one man confessed to his own sin in this regard. He said, "I argue very well. Ask any of my remaining friends. I can win an argument on any topic against any opponent. People know this and steer clear of me at parties. Often, as a sign of their great respect, they don't even invite me." Yeah, we met those kind of guys who will never be told, who are always right, who bully their wives. Well, as a wife, you're not to simply feel you have to accept that. Three, if you are made to take responsibility or to feel responsible for your husband's sinful behavior, you're not to tolerate that. Four, if there's any sexual infidelity, aberration, or manipulation. Five, if you're made to feel guilt or shame over the way your husband treats you. Six, if there's any addiction or substance abuse of any kind by your spouse, and he says you can't tell anyone about this because you have to submit to me. You don't have to. If there's chronic debt and your husband will not take responsibility to resolve it, you don't have to suffer in silence. If there are constant chronic arguments and conflict, if long periods go by without any attempt on his part to have serious heart-to-heart talks between you concerning your marriage, you just won't engage about the marriage at all, you don't have to suffer in silence. If anything like this is going on, your marriage vows and your commitment to Jesus do not require you to suffer in silence. In fact, I cannot see how you can honor God by suffering in silence and allowing sin to go unchallenged, unrepentant sin, that is, unchallenged. The problem is that many wives won't go for help. And they may not go to help because they think that the church is telling them they shouldn't go for help. Maybe before this sermon, you thought in a whole bunch of the examples that I gave, oh, I'm supposed to just suffer that. Perhaps you worry it's not the Christian thing to do. I'd be being disloyal to Jesus or to my husband. So I think more naturally we are tempted to deny the problem, and we just don't speak soon enough. But please don't, it will only get worse. We deny it or we blame ourselves. Oh, it's my fault that he's drinking too much regularly because I'm not a good enough wife for him. Or we spiritualize the issue. We say, well, my job is to pray harder for him. No one needs to know, but I will pray more. Or fourthly, we just suffer in silence. Maybe for the sake of our reputation as a family in the church, maybe because we worry of its impact on the children, whatever else it might be. I think we as leaders at City Church want to encourage you not to take any of those four options, but to find the wise and appropriate way of saying something to just someone in leadership, just one person. And it might be just a quiet word to say, just beginning to worry about this, can I talk? And again, come along next Saturday, if you can, to the workshop. What does biblical submission to a servant leader look like, if that's what it doesn't look like? Well, it's freely and joyfully given. When your husband is laying down his life for you, as Jesus has called him to do, then in return, will you freely and joyfully help him to lead in the family and in the home? Freely and joyfully given. And it also doesn't seek to control or manipulate by saying, I recognize he's the leader, but I can do some backseat driving along the way. So yeah, men and women try to control the relationship because of sin in different ways. We've already just thought about how husbands may seek to control, and a woman more typically will control in more subtle ways, manipulation, criticism, nagging, control, so that rather than being encouraged to lead, men can feel undermined by their wives. So Patricia Love, in her book on marriage, gives a few examples. She talks about the rolling of the eyes. The wife doesn't say anything, but makes it pretty clear what she thinks. Or giving the look. You all know the look. What's wrong? What am I? What should I? Being sarcastic. Ridiculing. Having unrealistic expectations. He's got to be Mr. Perfect and he's failed again. Criticizing him in front of others. Making him just feel unnecessary. Maybe in raising the kids. No, I'll do that, I'll do that, I'll do that, I'll do that. The German playwright Goethe once offered this advice. He said, treat people as if they were what they ought to be, and you help them become what they are capable of being. Treat them for what they ought to be, and that ought to be the role of the wife. I want you to lead. I want to pray for your leadership. I want to help you in your leadership. Help and encourage your husbands to lead. Well, as we finish, let me just say a couple of things really quickly in passing. Your marriage is a living thing if you're married, or if you're not married, but your parents are married, or your friends are married, or people in your home group are married. Recognize that it's a living thing, and it constantly needs attention. It needs people to pray for it. Needs people to help make time for couples to consider their marriage, all the rest of it. And Christopher Ash comments, it is a delicate pattern which works the better the more Christ-like the husband is in his sacrificial love and the more Christ-like the wife is in her sacrificial submission. However delicate, though, it is, all couples ought to make it their aim repeatedly to set and reset their relational compasses by it. Repeatedly set and reset, set and reset. And that's why we do a marriage enrichment morning every year. Because it's just an MOT. It's a set and reset, set and reset. And we look at a different thing each year, but this is our theme this year. That's why we're doing what we're doing. And you need this kind of marriage to function and function well if you're to grow in your faith. We can all lose sight of Jesus, even in the midst of our marriages. But if I'm being a godly husband, laying down my life for my wife and her spiritual godliness, I will remind her of Jesus. And if I'm being a godly wife, by allowing and encouraging my husband to lead, I model to him the example of the church. And we, in our different ways, encourage our spouse to keep trusting and loving Jesus. And the world needs to see these marriages in action. Some of your friends have never been to church. Some of your neighbors don't know any other Christians. They know you're Christian, and they just see how you get on, and they see your kids, and they see what you are as a neighbor, and they watch, and they think, this is all I know about Jesus, is this family. And it's your opportunity to model to them the love of Christ for his church as you seek to live out this marriage before them. Let's pray together. Father, we know that we are far, far from perfect. And we have so many wrong thoughts and attitudes. We've said and done the wrong thing, either in our marriages or as we've thought about the marriages of others. And we can only ask, Lord, that you would forgive us our many sins and help us, whatever our situation personally, to want to bless and encourage and promote godly marriages here at City Church. That we might together be able to point each other to Jesus and show a watching world how great it is to know him. Amen.